I have had a question that has been perplexing me for the last couple of days. I have given it some serious thought, meditation, whatever you want to call it, and I have not arrived with an answer to my problem. So I thought this morning I would share it with you. Maybe you have been perplexed by it yourself, and you could share some insight with me as to what the solution might be. The problem that I have been considering is this. Where does dust come from? It is a mind-boggling problem to me. Think about it. You have a clean room. You've cleaned it. Everything's nice and shiny. The furniture, you've got the furniture polished out and everything. It's all clean, spick and span. You go to bed at night, and you come back the next morning, and there's little specks of dust all over the furniture. Where did it come from? My thoughts are this. Every builder, when they build a house, puts dust generators in the ceiling that only work when the lights go out. And therefore, they just kind of filter on down when you're not looking. That's the only thing I can come up with. Because have you ever seen dust in the daytime? It's invisible. But yet it's there. Why is it that it only appears after a point in time? Where did it come from? Perplexing, isn't it? Well, I'm sure you know by now that really that's not the problem that I'm interested in, but it is a good analogy of something that I do want to speak on this morning. And that is the decaying morals of our society and ourselves. It's like dust. It comes out of nowhere. It's imperceptible in small units of time. But over the course of time, it mounts up. And every so often, it's necessary, if you want to keep a clean household and show off the beauty of your furniture and make it applicable to what it's designed for. After all, if you have a table where you're going to eat food and there's that much dust built up on it, you're probably going to want to eat somewhere else. And so it is in the life of the believer and the world that sin multiplies over a course of time, imperceptible in small units, but eventually it builds up. And sooner or later, there has to come a dusting to get rid of it. You have your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want to consider the last 8 verses, beginning with verse 12. Peter is going to deal with this issue, not the issue of dust, but the issue of sin. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. As we have been dealing with the subject of suffering in Peter's first epistle here, we have noted that when a person displays godly or Christ-like character, he is at odds with the world around him. And consequently, in previous studies, that you're going to be mocked, you're going to be assaulted, you're going to be in times of suffering. But God says there is a purpose to everything that happens. In verse 12, he says, I don't want you to think that it's a strange thing. And then he says, actually he uses the word strange twice in that one verse of scripture. There are two purposes to the word stranger. First of all, don't think it's not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Sometimes when we go through times of persecution or suffering, we tend to think that maybe we did something wrong. And consequently, God is mad at us. And that very well may be the case. In fact, I want to encourage you to be out tonight. We're going to start a little study in the book of Ruth tonight. And we're going to be looking at the will of God and the consequences of being in or out of the will of God. And it can be that if you're out of the will of God, God is bringing some types of suffering to bring you back into it. But it's not necessarily so. It can be that you can be right smack dab in the middle of God's will and you will suffer. There is a contrary belief that is popular today that says if you are in the center of God's will, only good things are going to happen to you. You're going to be prosperous. You're going to be healthy. You're going to be happy. Well, Peter is telling us just the opposite. You can be in the center of God's will, and you can suffer because of it. And he said, don't think that that's a strange thing. That is possible. And then he says, don't think it's this strange thing has happened just to you, that you're a special one. The fact of the matter is that God puts us all in times of trial and suffering to accomplish certain purposes in our life, just like a little dust that accumulates on your furniture. You don't have to have a pile of dust yay thick in order to do dusting. It can be just one little flake of dust covering the whole thing. And a good owner of the home will say, you know what, that's not the way it should be. Let's make this thing up to par. Well, God's a good owner of believers in Christ. We are bought with a price. And he takes good care of us. And he doesn't want to see the dust, that is sin, beginning to amount in our lives. And every so often, times of trials, testings, persecution, suffering come into our life for the very purpose of making us free from that. So don't think it's a strange thing. But he says in verse 13, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, the suffering is coming. This trial is coming through the agency of mankind. Peter is writing to these Jewish Christians concerning trials that are going to come their way. In the very early stages of the church, all persecution against Christians were against Jewish Christians from Jews. Because the church was 99% Jewish. And to the unconverted Jew, a person who had trusted Christ had become a traitor. They had sold out. They had apostatized. And therefore, their persecution was, you're out of the will of God. Get back in it. Or, we don't want you spreading this false gospel of faith in Jesus Christ. And if you read through the book of Acts in the early ministry of the Apostle Paul, he suffered over and over and over, was persecuted for his faith because he was a Jew who, in the eyes of these people, became an apostate. But as time went on, the church became more and more Gentile in its composition. Early, the Gentile Romans and their government couldn't care less about Christians. They were just a small little sect within Judaism, and they tolerated Judaism. And that was no big deal. But now the gospel is going forward, and Gentiles in large numbers are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And that is going to go against the Roman religion that deified its emperor. The emperors did not want anything to do with that. So now the persecution against Christians is going to come on a national basis rather than a religious basis. And these Christians are going to suffer for it. In fact, early in the 100s, a man by the name of Diocletian would unleash a lot of wrath against Christians. And it made practicing Christianity very, very difficult. Peter is saying that's coming. I hate to be a Peter this morning, but it's coming again. In fact, it's pretty much already here to some degree or another. I think it's only going to get worse. I was on Facebook a week or two ago, and one person on there wrote these words: "These Christians are trying to make us live by the Bible." Oh, what could be worse than that? To live by the Bible. Oh my goodness, the world is going to pot. But that's the attitude of many today. If you want to live by God's word, that's ridiculous. And that's becoming more and more prevalent. And consequently, the things that are going on that are anti-Christian are increasing. I'm thankful for our president that he will take a stand and allow us the freedoms. But what happens when his term is over? What will be next? But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. They did the same thing to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said it this way: don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me first. If you're going to live like me, if you're going to identify with me, you are going to suffer because of it. Now, the other option is this: don't live like me. But you know what the consequence is? You will suffer because of it. So either way, they're suffering. The question is, do you want to suffer because of your association with Christ, or do you want to suffer because of your disassociation with Christ? The one will be from the world. The other will be the righteous judgment of God. The choice is kind of easy, isn't it? Well, not according to the world. They'll make it as difficult as possible. Peter says, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding glory. While there is suffering coming, I want you to be on a positive note. One of these days, Jesus Christ is going to reveal his glory. I can tell you exactly when that is. Not the date on the calendar, but the activity in the calendar of time. It is the second advent of Christ. Matthew chapter 24 says that his second advent, then will we behold his glory. And all the things that this world has done against those who have put their trust in Christ, well, the judgment of God will have come upon them. And then you may rejoice and be glad with exceeding joy, because it will be done. In the meantime, it may not be a pleasant experience, but understand that God is working his purposes in it. And if I know that God has a purpose in things, may not necessarily like the activity, but you can rejoice in the consequence. Let me give you an example. Leslie, I'm going to pick on you. A few days ago, a week or so ago, you had to go to the oral surgeon. How excited were you? Gee, I'm going to an oral surgeon. He is going to yank on my tooth and rip it out of its roots. I kind of overplayed it. But were you, boy, this is going to be fun? No. It's never fun. But when you know that it has a purpose, then you can put up with the suffering. If you be reproached, verse 14, for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. May I say this, and I think it's accurate, to the degree that you emulate the person of Jesus Christ, you will also suffer. To however much you reflect the person of Jesus Christ in your lifestyle will determine how much you will suffer by the world. Think about this for just a moment. What did the world have against Jesus Christ? Did they hate that he went around and fed people? No, the whole world said, hey, that's a good thing. Here's this guy. He's out there. He's feeding the multitude. Let's go out for a free lunch. We like that. And they followed after him because he fed them. He went and he healed people. Various diseases and ailments of life. Did they say, oh boy, I wish they would have left him in that condition? No, they got all excited about, here's a guy that's providing medical wellness to people. That was a wonderful thing. Why did they hate him? Because he confronted people in their sin. He set before them a lifestyle of absolute purity. Put it this way, dustlessness. And he said to people, you've got dust on you. You need a dusting. The Jewish leader said, oh no, 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 we're perfect. And the people, someone comes up to you and says, you've got some character flaws. Well, gee, thank you for pointing that out to me. I wish somebody would have done that much earlier. No, that's not your response. You don't necessarily take a liking to that. And consequently, they crucified him. To the degree that you will emulate the person of Jesus Christ is also the degree that you will suffer by the hands of this world for him. On your part, he is evil spoken of. Or on their part, but on your part, he is being glorified. How is he being glorified? Because you're acting just like him. Oh, by the way, that is his purpose in saving us, that we might be just like him. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. And you say, well, wait a minute, who would do that? Lots of people have no problems with murdering the baby in the womb. No problems there. That's not murder. That's a choice. Or as a thief. Well, so we're not going to hold up a bank. But the government has lots of money, so if we don't exactly report our income on our taxes, it's no big deal. That's a thief. Or as an evildoer. The problem with that is in our society today, we've called evil good and good evil. Or as a busybody who makes intrusive laws regulating the behavior of others. We're not familiar with that today. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, and the if there is stated as a certainty, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Father, I may not like what's going on around me. I wish I was in paradise today. Don't you? Sure, why not? But I'm even more happy that where I am, I'm manifesting you. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Wait a minute. Why does it have to begin with us? Why can't God just bypass us? And after all, as Habakkuk said concerning the Babylonians, we may not be perfect, but man, they're worse. And he didn't understand why judgment had to come upon the nation of Israel. How could he use the Babylonians, who were an ungodly society, and bring them against Israel? That just didn't seem right. Peter says, it must begin with us first. The reason being that any time that God is going to bring judgment, He always gives opportunity for those who will be judged to repent. The universal judgment of Noah and the flood. The whole time that Noah was constructing the ark, he was a preacher of righteousness. And he told the world of a coming judgment. And he said, look, here is an ark. We dealt with this back in 1 Peter chapter 3. There's provision for you. But God gave opportunity over 120 years for people to repent. Before the Babylonians came to Israel, God sent the prophets and said, the Babylonians are coming. And He gave opportunity for the people to repent. When Jesus Christ in His first advent came, He had one who would go before Him and make straight paths for the people to come to the Lord, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they didn't repent in mass. Oh, there were some. And God is coming again in judgment. I don't know when. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be 1,000 years from now or more. But there's coming a time when this church shall be raptured, and following that, there will be a time of tribulation upon this earth like never before, in which the world will be judged. And God wants, before that takes place, a person like Noah, a person like John the Baptist, a person like the prophets of the Old Testament who were standing pure in their devotion to God to emulate a Savior that the world might see the righteousness of God and repent and be right with Him and spared that judgment. The time has come that the judgment must begin at the house of God so that we can get dusted off and be fit for the service wherewith we were created. But then he says this, and if it first begins with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? If God is going to use this to cleanse us, or just that little bit of dust that's on us, what's it going to be like for the world? The dust is mounted up. I'm running out of arm space. Verse 18, and the righteous scarcely be saved. Now that is not a condition of or putting our salvation in a precarious position. It's saying this, the only way that we can be saved is not by our good works, but by the grace of God through faith in the provision of Jesus Christ from the cross of Calvary. One of the things that I find interesting about the Passover in the Old Testament, you know, they were to sacrifice the lamb and to take its blood and put it on the doorpost. But there was a way in which they were to put that blood on the doorpost. It was with a branch of hyssop. They didn't take their hand or anything else. They took a branch of hyssop. That was the requirement. Hyssop is a very, very fragile bush. It literally can fall apart real easily. So the blood was applied with something that was very, very fragile. The blood of Christ and salvation is applied personally through faith. Faith is a very fragile thing. If the righteous scarcely be saved, the faith, although it's fragile, is effective. It does its thing, just as the hyssop could put the blood on the doorpost. It saves the believer in Jesus Christ. What about the person who has no faith? Where will they appear? We don't want to think about the answer to that question. The world does not want to think about the answer to that question. The world has said, no, that's a bunch of baloney. There is no such thing as hell. I wish there wasn't. But that, my wishing it doesn't make it true. It is a place. And just as heaven is a place for believers, hell is the final destiny. And by that I mean the lake of fire for those who don't trust Christ. Verse 19. Wherefore, in light of all this, let them that suffer according to the will of God, which the will of God is emulate Jesus Christ, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The word commit, paratithemi, it's made up of a preposition, para, around, and tithemi, to place or to set. Place or set the keeping of your souls around well-doing in the will of God. In other words, as time goes on, be in the will of God. Emulate the person of Christ. Model Him before the world. Yeah, there's going to be that little bit of dust that comes down. But when it does, recognize it. And commit your souls to the one who is a faithful Creator and who will keep it. Let me put it this way. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. The psalmist wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." Allow me, if you will, this morning, especially after my Sunday school class on Bible translations, to make my own translation that is agreeable to our study this morning. I want to change a couple of words. It's not inspired. It is perspired. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any dust on me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, the dust is there. But Lord, keep wiping it away, that I might stand in a world that is going farther and farther and farther away from You and shine the glories of Your work in me. Oh yes, I'll suffer. That world's not going to like it. But in the end, when Your glory is revealed, I may be glad with exceeding joy. And really, it's the end that matters. Isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, I don't like the way this world is going. And if I don't like it, in my limited holiness, righteousness, I can only imagine what your infinite holiness and righteousness thinks. I can only imagine how grieved the heart of God is as man turns away farther and farther and farther from you. The world is heading into deeper and deeper and deeper darkness. And now is the time, Lord, for we who are called by your name to shine brightly, that people might see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. I can't help but think of the words of Howard Hendricks, who once said, "Wherever the light shines the brightest, there are the most bugs." And by that, I think what he meant was that there will always be those who will flock around the light, but have no desire for the light itself. Lord, as I shine, may my light be intense. May that be true of each and every one of us. And while there may be bugs that are attracted, may it do its will in attracting those who will respond and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if I have to suffer for it, may you accomplish your purposes regardless of what happens to me. Lord, may we be careful to be dusted that we might shine forth brightly. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.